all blown it in some area of our lives at some time or other. Maybe you've done it in your marriage. You were sure it was a match that was made in heaven. And even though your friends told you that there were problems ahead, you barged right ahead, and now maybe it's open warfare, bickering and fussing all the time, and life is miserable. I'm describing a lot of marriages that I know and you know. Maybe it's a bad temper. You thought you had it licked. You'd never let it loose again. But somehow or other, it got loose. And you made an absolute fool of yourself. And you hurt a lot of people. And the damage you did may be irreparable. Maybe it was food. We all have a problem with that at times. You let the world know that you had binged out for the last time. But you gained 5 pounds last week alone. It's a problem when you minister in Bible conferences, let me tell you. Mary and I both came home 5 pounds heavier than we wanted to be. Maybe it was your good intentions to have a quiet time. You know, to memorize scripture, to witness to your friends, to make some spiritual progress in these areas. Months have gone by and you haven't gotten started yet. You feel like you've blown it. Well, if you have, you ought to be able to appreciate Simon Peter. He blew it royally. I mean, here he was, a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, yet when he had the opportunity to stand courageously for his Savior, he cursed and he swore, denied that he ever knew him, and brought reproach on the name of Christ. How could he do it? How could it ever happen? If we could find out and then heed what we learn, it would surely help us keep from blowing it again. Our areas of besetting sin. Peter actually set himself up for that failure, and we do the same thing oftentimes. Let me show you how. I saw 5 things as I studied the events that led up to Peter's denial of our Lord in the courtyard of the high priest. And the first one is right here, around the table in the upper room in John 13, where he questioned Christ's wisdom. Now Judas has been fingered as the one who's going to betray the Savior, and he sort of slinked away to carry out his treacherous deed. It's dark, the Spirit of God has told us. It was night. It was night in Judas's soul as well as night outside. And that's when the Lord says to the 11 in John 13, verse 33. He says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say also to you, you can't come where I'm going," he says, just like he said to the Jews. He goes on to tell them that they are to love one another. It's to be their prime goal as believers in their relationships with one another. That's how the world's going to know that they are his disciples. But Peter, I don't think, even heard any of that. His mind was still on what the Lord had said about going away and not letting him go with him. See it in verse 36, after this new commandment to love one another, Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" Now Jesus doesn't answer Peter's question directly. He maintains a note of mystery in his reply. See it in verse 36. He says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Unlike verse 33, he interjects the word "now." I didn't find that in verse 33. See, it's not there. Peter will follow him eventually, unlike the Jews that Jesus is talking to that day. They wouldn't follow him at all. Peter will follow, but not now. But that's not good enough for Peter. He's disturbed at what Jesus has just said. See verse 37, he said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." That doesn't make sense, Lord. He loves his Lord. He wants to be near him always. He wants to go with him right now. But besides that, he's been a faithful follower of Christ through these last 3.5 years. And he doesn't think it's fair that the Lord isn't going to let him to go with him right now. His pride is hurt. His discipleship's being called into question here. What's the matter, Lord? Don't you trust me? Haven't I been good enough? Haven't I measured up to your standard? Peter was questioning the Lord's wisdom. He was thinking of himself. And he was forgetting about the great lessons Christ had endeavored to teach him about faith in his loving care and his sovereign power and his complete control of every circumstance and his perfect timing in life. He wasn't thinking about those lessons. He was hurt. Jesus was saying to him, Peter, trust me. Just trust me. While you cannot come with me now, you shall. You shall come with me eventually. Meanwhile, I've got a great job for you to do. I've got a world for you to win. Peter, trust me. Peter wouldn't do it. He wanted to go now. He thought he knew best. And he questions Christ's wisdom. When we begin to question Christ's wisdom, we set ourselves up for failure. And we all do it. I've done it. You know, we experience a denial. God says no to something we really believe we want and He wants us to have. Or a delay in some way. He puts off giving us what we feel like we deserve and what we want. Maybe it's a job you need, or some extra money, or it's a promotion, or maybe it's a mate you're looking for, and God just doesn't work it out, or it's a new house or something you just feel like you ought to have, and you've been praying, and God's not answering your prayer, and you begin to question His wisdom. Question the truth of Romans 8:28, that all things really do work together for good. Sometimes we question the wisdom of His commands. For example, Christ taught us to forgive those who wrong us. He said that several times over in the Gospels. He taught us to do good to those who hate us. To pray for those who spitefully use us. And that seems ludicrous to us. We say, how could that possibly be wise? How could that ever be the right thing to do? That doesn't make any sense. Nobody does that. We think it's absurd until we refuse to do it and maybe retaliate against somebody who's wronged us, and the strife begins to escalate until both of us are deeply hurt, and then we begin to understand the reason for the Lord's command that we didn't think was very wise. Like Peter, we set ourselves up for failure when we begin to question Christ's wisdom. But I want you to see another way that Peter set himself up for failure. And for this one, I'd like you to turn over to Luke 22. Every gospel does not tell us the same information. But we can piece the story together by comparing the gospels. Luke 22. They're still reclining around the table now when the Lord turns to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31. And He says to him, Simon, Simon. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What we're going to learn here is that Peter not only questioned Christ's wisdom, but he underestimated Satan's power. And that is deadly. Underestimating Satan's power. Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. What our English language does not reveal to us is that the word you in this verse, Satan has asked for you, is plural. While Jesus says, Simon, Simon, and looks at Simon Peter, He really wants all the disciples to know that Satan is out to get all of them. We don't have a singular and plural in the second personal pronoun, but the Greek text does. And He's talking to all the disciples. That would probably imply that Satan's out to get you and me too. Not just Simon Peter, he's out to get us. And as a matter of fact, Peter later assures us of that very fact. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out to get you. You might as well face it. You don't have to be paranoid about it. You don't have to be looking behind every rock and every bush. But you can be sure Satan would like to get you. He'd like to destroy you. The warning that Jesus gave to Peter is something that all of us needs to heed. Simon, Simon. Isn't it interesting? Jesus doesn't use his name Peter on this occasion, the rock. He uses Simon. Probably to remind him of his human weakness. The word Simon doesn't necessarily mean weak, but it was his name before he came to know the Savior and experienced the indwelling of his Holy Spirit and the power that makes available. He wants him to remember how weak he is. And he repeats it twice to show how great his concern was for Peter in the hours to come. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Sift you. When a woman sifted wheat, she grasped the sieve with both hands and she shook it vigorously. That's what Satan wants to do to Peter. He's got some pretty heavy things ahead for Peter. He wants to shake him good. He wants to put him through the mill. He wants to fill him with doubts and hopefully shatter his faith. He wants to show that Peter is not for real, that he's not real grain, he's just chaff. He wants to put him through the sieve. Just like he wanted to do with Job. Christ isn't going to let him do that. He's not going to let it happen. He's not going to let Satan destroy Peter's faith. He says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." You can be sure that God's going to answer his son's prayer. "And when you have returned to me, when you've been restored, strengthen your brethren." Peter, you're going to have a moment of weakness. But you're going to repent and you're going to be restored and you're going to be stronger for it all, because I'm going to be with you through it. And then I want you to minister to your brothers. You'll be able to help them because of that failure. But Satan's going to settle for anything he can get. You can be sure of that. If he can't destroy Peter's faith because of the Savior's prayer, then he's going to try to weaken it. Or he's going to try to get him out of sorts with his Lord. Or just set him on the shelf for a while. Or something. Anything. But he's out to get him. Peter said in verse 33, "Lord, I can't believe that. I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Evidently, Peter didn't take the Lord very seriously. Probably thought to himself, "Satan will never get me. He'll never shake my faith. He'll never weaken my commitment to Christ. I'm too sharp to fall for his tactics." But fall he did hard, because he underestimated Satan's power. And that inevitably sets us up for failure. Have you seen this happen? You probably have. A young person goes off to the second university and he says, "You don't need to worry about me. I mean, my faith is stable and strong. Those atheistic evolutionary professors aren't going to get to me. They'll never pry me loose from my commitment to Christ and my commitment to biblical authority. I'm too smart for that." So they fail to stay spiritually alert. They fail to spend time in the Word and with the Lord in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. Don't have their quiet time. And they fail to recognize the subtle assaults that are being made on their faith. And before they know what is happening, cracks begin to appear in their commitment to Jesus Christ, because they underestimated Satan's power. Happens to all of us at times. Some of us will say, "These trials will never shake me from my firm trust in my sovereign God's control of every circumstance in my life. They'll never get to me. They'll never shake my faith in his providential care over my life. This is my area of strength. I know God's in control of every circumstance of life." Satan often attacks us at our unguarded point of strength. And so the trials come. Before we know it, we're saying things like, "If the Lord really loved me, he wouldn't let this kind of thing happen to me, would he? Maybe he doesn't care about me. If he doesn't care any more than that about me, then I sure don't have a whole lot of time for him. Or if he's not going to provide for me any better than that, then I'm sure he's not going to provide anything for his work." And see, we set ourselves up for spiritual failure when we underestimate Satan's power. He questioned Christ's wisdom. He underestimated Satan's power. Will you turn over to Mark chapter 14, please? We'll spend the rest of our time in the Gospel of Mark. But I want you to see next to you that he belittled his own weaknesses. He belittled his own weaknesses. Mark 14, verse 27. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this very night." To be made to stumble, to be offended, is the Greek verb skandalizo, from which we get our English word scandalize. It comes from a word that refers to bait in a trap, which lures the animal into the trap and then snaps the trap closed when the animal touches the bait. It means to trip up, to entrap by some trick or guile. To be tripped up because of Jesus means that they will want to disassociate themselves from him, because standing with him will mean sharing his suffering. Jesus is predicting that they would all be tricked into deserting him that very night. That's what he's saying when he says, "You will be made to stumble. You will be offended because of me this night." That must have come as a shock to them. They couldn't believe they would desert their Lord. They were sure that Jesus was wrong. They were not capable of committing such a selfish, sinful act as this. Jesus goes on to quote a passage from Zechariah 13 to substantiate what he's saying. This was predicted in the Old Testament, he said. "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." It didn't make any difference to them. The fact that Jesus quotes the scripture to show that this has been predicted hundreds of years earlier didn't make any difference at all to them. They weren't weak and spineless. They were strong and steady and stable in their faith. They wouldn't give in, especially Peter. Verse 29, Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." He's consumed with pride. It's an overestimation of his own strength, you see. These other fellows may deny you, Lord. I can understand why you'd, you know, be a little leery of them. You know, I've been with them for a while too. You know, I know what they're like. You know? You can't trust those guys, you know. I understand, Lord. But I'm different, see. Even if all the rest of them desert you, I'll never be tricked into turning my back on you, Lord. I'm true blue, you know. You can count on me, Lord. You can count on me. He simply did not understand the weakness of his own flesh. It's one of Peter's problems. I've seen it all the way through the Gospels. He should have understood. I mean, it was pretty clear. He demonstrated it over and over again throughout his time with the Lord Jesus. Like that time he tried to walk on water in his own strength and almost got himself drowned. You know, he should have known how weak he was. But he still didn't realize it. Still didn't understand how weak he was. And when we belittle our own weaknesses and underestimate the weakness of our flesh, we set ourselves up for failure. Well, have you done this one? Well, I'm sure we've all done it at some time or other. You know, I used to have this problem with foul language, you say. You know, I used to use terrible language, but I've got that whip now. You know, you can count on it. I'll never do that again. I'll never take the Lord's name in vain. And just as sure as we say that, somebody will get our goat, and out will come some blue streak that would curl the toes of the foulest mouthed blasphemer. Well, you're right, you know, I used to have a problem with alcohol, but I can handle that now, you know. I've got that all under control now. And just as sure as we make the boast, we're going to find ourselves hopelessly in bondage again, underestimating our own weaknesses. You don't need to worry about us. You know, we've got our sexual desires under control. Just as sure as we say it, we're going to find ourselves trapped in immorality. We don't understand the weakness of our own flesh. The flesh is weak. Jesus taught us that in clear words. Paul said there is in our flesh no good thing. We need to admit that. And we need to depend consciously on Christ's power. Because as the Apostle Paul warned us, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." And the pathway to failure is littered with the corpses of people who boasted that they were strong enough to resist temptation. They could do it. And they set themselves up for failure by belittling their own weaknesses. He questioned Christ's wisdom. He underestimated Satan's power. He belittled his own weaknesses. I want you to see next that he outright disputed Christ's word. This is a step beyond questioning his wisdom. He absolutely contradicts Christ's word. That's next. He disputed Christ's word. All four Gospels record this, but let's just keep reading in Mark, verse 30. And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." Now, what do you think was the first thought that went through Peter's mind when Jesus said this? My guess would be something like, it's ridiculous. I mean, who ever heard of such a thing? Well, that's absurd. What kind of situation could I possibly get into that would cause me to deny my Lord? Why, I love him. I've put my faith in him. I've committed my whole life to him. Deny him three times? That's nonsense. See in verse 31? But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. In the Luke account, he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." In the John account, he says, "I will lay down my life for your sake." Why, nothing could cause me to do what you say I'm going to do. That's absurd. There's no way he would ever deny his Lord. He boldly and brazenly contradicts the word of Christ. And he did deny his Lord three times before the cock crowed twice. He had set himself up for that failure by disputing Christ's word. And I think we do this too. I think we all do it to some degree. Let me tell you how some folks are doing it though. The Word says, and we've talked about this in our series in the Holy Spirit, the Word says that we have this fleshly nature that opposes the Spirit of God who lives in us, and that the two are contrary, the one toward the other, so that we don't do the things, the good things that we want to do. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And yet there are, in fact it's become quite fashionable among some evangelicals to dispute that, to deny that we have a fleshly nature with a natural inclination to sin. That's a sure way to spiritual disaster. You know, that's like walking out on the freeway saying, "There are no cars here," with our eyes closed, you know. Walking across the freeway, "There are no cars here." It's a good way to get splattered all over the freeway, make a mess, you know. You don't want to make a mess out of California's freeways like that. We set ourselves up for spiritual failure when we dispute Christ's word, when we contradict what he says. He said, I don't agree with that doctrine. That's no problem to me. Well, let's think of some other examples of that then. Here's a young couple that says, I know the Bible says we're to run from fleshly lust, flee youthful lust, it says in 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. I know the Word says we're to flee from sexual immorality. But we can handle it, you know. Well, that's not necessary to run. We can handle it. I can go see those movies that have, you know, suggestive things in them. I can peruse that soft porn. It doesn't really hurt me. You know. We can get into this heavy petting. We can stop. You know, it's no problem to us. It isn't going to hurt us. But the lion of lust keeps getting stronger and stronger until it consumes us. We deny Christ's word. We contradict what he says. And we can be certain that when we start contradicting the Scripture, we're setting ourselves up for a spiritual fall. Oh, we can afford the payments on this. I know the Word of God says, "Oh, no man anything." But, you know, we can handle this. Only we didn't count on losing the job, you see. And the repossession or the bankruptcy or the reproach that it brings in the name of Christ. You see, when we contradict his word, we set ourselves up for failure. He questioned Christ's wisdom, he underestimated Satan's power, he belittled his own weaknesses, and he disputed Christ's word. He did one more thing I want you to see right here in Mark 14. He failed to pray. And this was the capstone. This was it. As a result of this, he's as good as down the tubes right now, spiritually speaking. The session in the upper room has ended now, and the disciples make their way across the Kidron Valley, up the slopes of the Mount of Olives to a garden. Jesus chooses three of his most intimate companions, takes them on a little farther than the rest of the disciples, and explains to them the heaviness of his heart. And he exhorts them to watch and to pray while he goes a bit farther to commune with his Father. Here's Peter's opportunity now to gain the ground that he's lost. The perfect time to confess his lack of strength, his pride, his self-centeredness, his self-confidence, to cast himself upon God and in utter trust to say, Lord, I'm weak, I will fall, you strengthen me, to lay hold of God for the power he would need to handle the approaching temptation. This was the time. But his eyes are weary. It's been a long day, Lord, you know. It's been tiring. Just a few winks first, then I'll pray. I can handle the temptation, Lord. I can handle that. What I really need is sleep. So we read in verse 37, Jesus came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, isn't it interesting how others are guilty too, but he addresses Peter. He's got something special for Peter in days to come. Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. Oh, how those words should have burned into Peter's soul if he'd been listening. The flesh is weak. But it's all to no avail. Peter went back to sleep the second time. Then again the third time. Each time making him more insensitive to his own spiritual need, his own utter weaknesses, each time bringing him closer to that inevitable fall that he has set himself up for. He failed to pray. We've been there as well, haven't we? I've been there. I'm sure you have. It's been a long day, Lord. I'm tired. Just let me read the paper and relax a little, you know, then I'll pray. How about just one television program, Lord? I mean, just a 30-minute jobber, you know. Then I'll spend some time with you, okay? You know, it was pretty good, Lord. Nice program. How about just one more? You know, it's a good show. There's no off-color stuff on it, you know. It won't hurt me. Oh, it's so late now, Lord, and I'm so tired. I'll just slip off to bed, and maybe we can get together in the morning, okay? We'll have a little time with each other in the morning. Dear child of God, listen to the word of Christ, will you? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We set ourselves up for failure when we fail to pray. So let's commit ourselves right now to spending time with God. Let's make it a priority in our lives. The best time for you may be different from the best time for me. I don't know the best time in your life. I don't think anyone can tell anyone else when the best time is. But I do know this. There is only spiritual failure ahead if we fail to pray. We've got to spend time with our Lord. Spiritual failure doesn't just happen. It's not an accident. There are always reasons for it. Always reasons. They may not always be obvious on the surface. We may not always see them at the time. But that's why we study the Word of God, you see. That's why we look at sections of Scripture like this and pull these principles out of the Scripture so we can be ready. So we don't have to fall and then look back and say, oh yes, that's what I did. So let's learn from Peter's mistake, shall we? Let's not question Christ's wisdom. Let's not underestimate Satan's power. Let's not belittle our own weakness. Let's not dispute Christ's word. Let's not fail to pray. Let's watch. Let's be alert, be vigilant, and pray that we enter not into temptation. Because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is very, very weak. Let's learn from Peter's mistakes and not set ourselves up for failure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the practical application of it to our own lives. Thank you for being honest with us about Peter and his weakness and his mistakes. Lord, help us to heed them tonight. Remember them. Remember them when the pressure's on and the temptations come. God, I pray that you'll give us victory. Cause us to be triumphant Christians. Not people who bring reproach on the name of the Savior, but people who bring glory and honor to his precious name. For we ask it in his name and for his glory and praise. Amen.